growing up in the church, from time to time, I would hear a controversy, let's call it, about what the role of women are within the church, within the body. So I wanted to talk about that today because I think it's important that we have clarity on how we do things here. Because, different churches, different denominations have different ideas about things, and I'd like to go to the Bible so we can take a look and see what does the Bible say about these things. I'd like to start in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, and today I'm going to be reading out of a number of different translations, so I brought my multiple translation Bible. Now, this is good and bad. It takes much longer to get through because it has so many more pages in it, but it helps me with some of the nuances that sometimes translators can ignore. So today we're going to start in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start in chapter 4. In the context of chapter 4 is unity in the body and maturing in the faith. So I'm going to start in the NIV version in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have been given. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is Father of all and who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it." So what he's saying here is a couple things. Number one, for us to grow in the church, for us to grow in Christ, we need to grow up. We need to be mature. We need to figure out how to get along. Be peaceable with each other. Because God has this whole plan, and he's given us the tools to do it. Now, he's given us, or the way it puts it, apportioned it, shared it to us. When Paul is writing this, he's in chains. He's literally a prisoner. So when he says, as a prisoner to Christ, he's really like doing time here. So when we go down to verse 11, there's something he says that I'd like us to pay attention to. In verse 11, he talks about something that we call a fivefold ministry. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, what we talked about in the beginning, may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature while attaining the whole measure of fullness in Christ. So he said how we need to be, the gifts he's given us, and then he talks about tools and people he is going to put in specific roles. Now, it's important to note that these are just roles. These are functions. These are not offices. So the New Testament church has two offices. Do you know what they are? What did you say? Okay, that's one. What's the other one? What's the other office? Okay, so we got both offices. Those are offices. Elder and deacon, those are offices. Everything listed here in this five-fold ministry, those are functions. And there is a difference, because sometimes we do use them interchangeably. They are not. So for instance, someone might say, pastor, preacher, minister, to describe the same person. But each of those are different functions. Right? A preacher is not necessarily a pastor. A minister is not necessarily a pastor. To give you an example of the word ministry and context, when Jesus fasted, right? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of the fast, he was completely drained. He had no energy. And he needed ministers. And you know who was sent to minister to him? Does anyone know?
Angels
ministered to him, right? Wasn't the preacher. Wasn't someone from a church. Wasn't a priest. Angels ministered. So when we talk about ministry, okay, anyone can be in ministry. Anyone can be a minister. And it's important for us to understand that. So as we talk about these five-fold ministries, these are functions. And we're going to look at some of these functions again. But just so that we are clear, I'm going to read that again so we understand the purpose of it. And it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, all of these have meanings. So, apostles, that simply means one sent in the Greek, apostle in the Greek. Evangelist, that just means good news bearer. To prophesy means inspired speaking. I know we like to think of it as always foretelling the future. It is not always foretelling the future. It's inspired speaking. A pastor is a shepherd, and a teacher is someone who teaches. So the purpose of these different gifts in the church and these functions is to equip his people for works of service. When we don't have these together, the body's lacking because we don't have the tools for the task that is ahead of us. So when we drop down to verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there with every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held by each supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. So, what is your work? What is your work? You know, and I wonder about that, because when we use the analogy of a body, right? I want you to think about your body, right? You're sitting down, you're standing up, you're walking around, you're jumping, you can see. How can you function properly without half your body doing what it's supposed to do? That'll be really hard, right? I've been taking a summer break from the gym. But I'm going to go back. And one of the exercises that I am dreading going back for, single leg deadlifts. I'm a big guy. I'm like 207 pounds, right? And I can walk around just fine. go upstairs, climb whatever, climb volcanoes, could swim in the ocean, dive down to the bottom. But that's when I have both of my legs, just doing one leg, a simple motion. It's excruciating. It hurts so much, sometimes the next day you are walking and your legs give out. Just better hope you can grab onto something. And I'm dreading that. I'm not dreading any other thing but those single leg exercises because I'm only using half of my body. So when I look at how some of our congregations limp along, it's because we have men in leadership and people ingrained in biases that, well, the women can't do anything. Right? Just stay quiet and get our food ready. That's a disservice to the church when we have this fivefold ministry. So, in a healthy church, women should lead ministries. Women should lead ministries. This isn't about going out of order or doing something contrary to Scripture. In fact, this is very scriptural. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look in verse 11. Okay, so we're talking about this body, right? And we're all part of this body. And in this body, in verse 6 and 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that they should obey it in lust therefore. Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto righteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." I have a question. So we're talking about this concept that we started about the body, being in the body, and we're all part of the body. And here it's talking about our physical body, yielding parts of our physical body to sin. Andra or Micah, can you guys get me some water? I'm burning up. To sin. How can all male leadership effectively serve single mothers? Teenage girls that may have issues. Would they even feel comfortable approaching us? I mean, it's not that they can't. But depending on the situation, okay, sometimes just by being a man could be a barrier for someone approaching you. You know, I tell the story all the time. I need some paper towel too, thank you. I tell the story all the time about how my wife and I perceive things differently. You know, she'd go to the grocery store and she'd say, "There are creepy guys in the parking lot." Or I was walking down the aisle and there was this creepy guy there. And I go to the grocery store, I'm like, "Where are the creepy guys at? Let me see them. I don't see any creepy guys. Everyone's nice and friendly and they're smiling." Until one day I'm walking down the street in my own neighborhood, in my city, and I'm walking down the street minding my own business, and three cars in a row, I hear the doors lock as I walk by. Click, 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 click. I'm like, oh, I'm the creepy guy. I'm what they're afraid of. I'm a creep? So I go home and I told my wife, I said, baby, I was just, you know, I was walking a couple of blocks from our house, and you know, these people started locking their doors. And my wife, the woman who I love, and we have this beautiful family, she said, well, if I didn't know you, I would think you're a creep.
I didn't say a creep, but I said I would too. It's a smart.
So then my daughters say, well, all of our friends at school, they're afraid of you. They think you're scary. Like me? Okay, so you get it, right? Just by, listen, it's 2026, but I'm still a 6'5", 270 pounds black guy in America. People might look at me a certain way. So half your body is not being ministered to. Half your body, talks about that, is in sin. Half of your body has problems. How do we minister so that the whole body is healthy? How do we do that? So let's talk about that. If we go over to Romans 16 now, we're going to see something that is going to happen in Romans. In Romans 16, we see the situation, what he's talking to the church about. In verse 16 and verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, the reason I got this translation today is depending on what you read, it may say certain things. So does anyone have a King James Version or a New King James Version? In that version, it's going to describe Phoebe as a servant of the church. But if you have a New International Version, does anyone have an NIV? Okay. What does it describe Phoebe as?
A deacon.
A deacon. Or if you have the Living Translation. I'm not the biggest fan of that version, but it is correct in this. It describes her as a deacon. The word is diakonos. Okay? And it does mean service, because that is one of the offices in the church. And both of the offices are servant leadership. That's the model that Jesus Christ taught us. So every office, and that's the whole point of this church. We lead this world to Christ in service. So Phoebe was a deacon in the church. And he continues, I ask you to receive her in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need for you. For she has been the benefactor for many people, including me. In other versions, it will say patrons. So she had a leadership role in the church in one city, and now as she is going to Rome, they say, hey, receive her. This is her office. I'd like you to treat her as someone worthy of this position. So when you read the context, it makes sense. Now let's continue. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So Aquila and Priscilla. Let's look at that. Let's go over to Corinthians. And in Corinthians, when we look at Corinthians, we run into someone named Apollos. It says he's talking to a different church, and I want us to bring this back to Aquila and Priscilla. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each to the task, I planted the seed, and Apollos waters it, but God has been making it grow." So who is this Apollos? I'm glad you asked. I wanted to bring the Corinthians verse up so you understand how significant he was in the church, where some people would say, "I follow Paul, who wrote half the New Testament," and other people would say, "I follow Apollos." He was a significant preacher. But how did he get his training in the Word? If we turn to Acts 18, we're going to go to Acts 18 and look at the origin story, as my kids would call it. Acts 18. So in Acts 18, 26. You know, I want to start in verse 24. Acts 18, 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, a native to Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John." So I want you to think about this in the context. So we just heard how highly thought of Apollos was. And he had the right background. He was educated, and he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. That's so important to understand. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Wouldn't you be pleased if the Bible described you as someone who had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures? So this was Apollo. And what did he do with that thorough knowledge of the scriptures? Well, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way more accurately. It's important for us to understand that this man, who thoroughly knew the scripture, was still lacking. And this Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, couple, team, were able to teach him more about Jesus, more about the baptism, more about the Holy Spirit. And this was someone who thoroughly understood the scripture. So when we talk about, well, what should women do, or can women teach, it's clear to understand that even a man who thoroughly understands the scripture still got some stuff to learn. So when we go back to what we were reading, let's go back, hopping all over. In Romans, we were in 16. So hopefully that gives a better context to when we see all of these people that they're commending that Paul is talking about. So Paul first, he talks about Phoebe, a deacon, but then in verse 3, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them his co-workers in Christ and how they risk their life to that. In verse 7, when he talks about Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, remember we talked about he's in chains, right? He's actually in chains. And it says they are outstanding among the apostles. That used to create conflict a while ago, because biblical scholars and everything like that, in some versions of the Bible, they would have Junia as Junius. And with verbs and language, you can do that. But you know, they've gone back and they've studied, and now most of your versions will say Junia. I don't know if anyone still has a version that says Junius. But they are out there, you can see it, but all four of mine say Junia. Now, the other contention that's made here, and this is just an aside, I really don't even have an opinion on it one way or the other. It says, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, it's this statement, they are outstanding among the apostles. Now, what does that mean? I know what it says. It could mean that they are apostles and they are outstanding among them, or that the apostles have a very high opinion of them. It's truly immaterial to me. I don't need to grasp at straws to make a point one way or the other. The purpose of this message is to understand that I want the whole team in the game. I teach my sons to pray, just like I teach my daughters to pray. And I expect them both to pray. So the first point, women should lead ministries. The second point, I didn't give it, but I preached it, women should be seen as significant. Not just, oh, we're going to give them this responsibility so they're all right. No, we have positions of need. There are things as men we cannot do. God did not equip us to do. Like when he said he gives grace and he gives gifts and he gives things, he didn't apportion every single gift to men. He took half of himself, his traits, his characteristics, and he put it in Adam. And Adam looked around and said, you know what? I'm not complete. And he took the other half and he put it in Eve, and that's why only the two can become one flesh. So women should be seen as significant. Now women be like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Finally somebody says it. But you know what? It means y'all got work to do. When it says, you know, the fields are white, we're the harvesters, we're the laborers, that isn't, okay, guys, get on out there. No, everybody is in the field. Everybody is in the field. So yes, women can teach. Absolutely. I learned a lot of the scripture from my dad. He made me memorize verses that I still carry with me to this day. And up until, I probably, and you know, it's so crazy how men and women teach and they teach differently and you can pick up things from certain things. My mom tried to make me memorize scripture. I was never motivated to memorize a scripture for my mom ever, okay? Ever, not once. My dad told me, hey, memorize the scripture. When I come home from work, I want to know it. It's still here now, and I'm almost 50 years old. It's still here. But yes, women can teach, and women have gifts to give. So we see how Aquila and Priscilla use that to teach. I want us to look at Luke, because we talk about these gifts and insights that sometimes God gives to women. We're going to see a woman who caught something that a lot of the educated men of the day missed. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to read about a prophet or prophetess called Anna. It's often ignored. In Luke 2, chapter 36. So it says, there was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. And she was a widow for about 84 years. So she was pretty old, right? She departed not from the temple. She lived in the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer. And she, coming that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God upon that child. So this is telling us about Anna, that she was a prophetess. But do you know what she just did? I'm not going to read through it, but Jesus is being presented at the temple at the very first time. And Simeon sees him. And he says, God is coming. God is here. Basically, I've finally seen God. Now I can die in peace. That was Simeon. And Anna, a prophet, who's in there now for 87 years. She's in there, and she's giving that testimony. And everyone in the temple recognizes her as a prophet. That's important. She's always in there praying and fasting. So when we talk about this fivefold ministry and function, okay, we see that as well. We're going to go over to Acts, verse 21. And we're going to talk about Philip. He was one of the first seven deacons. The office of deacon was created when the church started growing. It was created because people were fighting over food, essentially, in the church. The Jews from areas outside of Jerusalem weren't treated as well as Jews from inside Jerusalem and the distribution of food and other things. So the apostles said, because of their function, it's not our job to do this. We can't oversee this. We can't be responsible for it. So they had deacons, and they said, okay, look for people who are filled with the Spirit, and these will be the deacons. So Stephen was one of those people, highly regarded by everyone. I'm sorry, Philip, for being spiritual. Stephen was another one. But I believe he was killed at this point. He was already martyred. So in Acts 21, verse 8, we're going to get this account of Philip's daughters. And it says, and the next day, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, and we stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. So we talked about that, right? Evangelist, that's also a function, right? One of the seven deacons. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay, so, you know, people talk about, there's some people who say, well, you know what, we don't believe that, you know, prophecy occurred after Jesus Christ. We do believe in prophets. We do believe that God sent prophets, but the era of prophesying was over. It ended at the cross. They think a lot of things ended at the cross. But this right here, this is after the cross. Jesus is dead, buried, resurrected, up in heaven at this point. And we see here that these four young ladies are prophesying. Now, was that inspired speaking? Was it foretelling the future? I do not know. But I know my Bible said that he had four of them in his house. So, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Prophesying was alive. Prophesying is alive. And the Jewish leaders of that day bound the saints the same way leaders of Christian Sabbath-keeping churches in our culture, so I'm being explicit about who I'm talking to, bind the church and bind women and bind the ministry. So we only have half the church working and the body is dying. So women should absolutely teach. We see that in the scripture. They can prophesy. We see that in the scripture. Now, is there an order to things? There absolutely is. Paul gives instructions on that. Everything in the church should be done decently and in order. And guess what? I'm not going to cover that in this message. I am not going to cover that in this message. The book of Peter in chapter 5. I like it because Peter identifies himself here, and he identifies his office, not just his function. I'll give you a hint. He does not say Pope as his title. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over it, over those who have been entrusted to you. Now, I guess there are only two elders in here. Pastor Jerry is an elder as well. He's just not here today. The reason, why would Peter say this? Why would Peter say this? Why would he instruct elders not to lord over those in our care? Well, Many of you came from the church background that I came from, so you know why he said it, because that's human nature, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Except as elders, we don't have absolute power. I think some people forget we got somebody to answer to. Right? We all do. And you know, typically, a message like this, I probably wouldn't have. You know, it's one of those messages that I tell Aaron, you know, don't record. I don't want this out on the internet. I'm really just speaking to my church family. What goes on in other buildings, it's really none of my concern. But on this particular one, I think it's good for people to know that, you know, elders should not be lording over you. They do have authority. They should be respected. You should be careful how you handle disagreements, but there are absolutely avenues to handle disagreements, and you absolutely should bring concerns to elders if you have them. If there's any woman in here that has a concern, okay, about not being provided an opportunity to serve in a gift that God has given you, you can talk to me, you can talk to Aaron, or you can talk to some of the other ladies if you don't feel comfortable. Maybe I'm too big and creepy, I don't know. But I'm willing to listen, okay? There is an order to things, and again, I can talk about that in scripture all day. I feel like I don't need to just because so many people have used that to beat people over the head with year after year. I feel like you've heard that so many times. I mean, maybe we do need to say it for some people who don't get it. I don't know, but yeah, there is a role for an overseer, for an elder. There is male leadership, but it's not the only leadership. It's not the only voice. It's not a dictatorship. And here Peter is telling, he's appealing to the fellow elders that we need to shepherd in love. We need to make sure that the whole body is equipped. We need to take care as we are watching over people. But in verse 3, it says, not lording over it. So, to summarize my points today, I want to encourage all of the women and the men that women should, can, and have the opportunity to lead ministries in this congregation. I've explained to you what a ministry is, okay? You know, we see big churches with such and such ministries. Yeah, you can call it that, ministry. It's service. It's service. We are in service leadership. Women should be seen as significant. The first message that Christ was given, was risen, came to a woman. At the tomb, when the men were hiding. Yeah. When Jesus was actually coming into the world, that message was given to a woman first. This is an encouragement, women, but also a word. We need your gifts. We want you to use your gifts. I've given that parable many times. It's one of my favorite ones. I believe even if you only have one, that God has given everyone in here a gift, at least a gift, right? So whether it's your gift is cooking, that's great. Okay, if you want to do a prayer group, I'm going to tell you, do it. If you can sing, use your voice. But you don't get to just sit around and say, well, Aaron's going to do it. Steve's going to do it. No. every woman in this church should be able to get up here and pray. That's not a leadership thing. That's not a male thing. That's talking to our Father. And if the women in here do not know how to pray and are not comfortable praying, it's because the men in their lives, the pastors in the churches that they attend, have not properly equipped them. Remember when we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Why do we have all of those roles? To equip the saints. And if a church can't equip you to pray, I mean, that's basic. To pray and read your Bible, that's basic. You shouldn't even get any credit for that. That should be like an expectation. If I go to church, they can help me with my prayer life. So yeah, I expect every man and woman in this church to be able to pray. And it's okay to pray for the church. If Elder Aaron, Elder me, Elder Jerry asks a young lady to pray, okay, that's not usurping authority. A male that's an elder asks you to do something. It's working in ministry. And yes, women can teach. You know, when I was pastoring in Detroit, one of the things that I did, because we just had so many marital issues in our particular congregation, I had Jeff Leedy, Pastor Jeff Leedy, who was the elder of this congregation at the time, and his wife, Sharon Leedy, they would come down, I think once a quarter, sometimes twice a quarter, to give us marriage seminars to our whole congregation down there because it needed, and it was needed, and it helped. Now, can I tell you something? That marriage seminar, and I love Pastor Jeff, okay? We were just at a wedding and sat right next to him. I love Pastor Jeff. But that marriage seminar would not have been nearly as effective if it was just Pastor Jeff up there talking without his wife. Now, maybe the guys might have enjoyed it a little more, but there were some hard things that she had to teach us about women. So you were like, you know what? Wait, you mean it's not just my wife? All women are that crazy? Hey, this was a very pro-woman sermon. I get one. But it was very helpful, and it was a blessing to see Pastor Jeff and Sharon work together the same way Aquila and Priscilla, now we saw that in the Bible, so I'm in the text, worked together to teach a man who was a good speaker and thoroughly educated in the scripture. You see what I'm doing? Because guess what? A good preacher could be thoroughly educated in the scripture, and he could be a good speaker, and he could still learn from a woman. So, as we leave, I want you to think about Anna and her dedication and that glory she got to actually see God and tell Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is here. Or for Brother Philip and his four daughters, and we are not given their names, but each of them had the gift of prophecy. So what is your gift, ladies? What is your gift? I would like to start seeing them. I'd like to start seeing them in use so that we can operate and be fully equipped to move forward in this battle that we are fighting. Hope you have a good day.